There we go. Got it. Sometimes electronic gear doesn't want to act right, but I got it. 23rd Psalm, very familiar passage to all of us, and it paints a vivid picture of the Lord Jesus, the resurrected Lord Jesus, and the church, and His care and His guidance. We'll begin with verse 1, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That word want, kosher, literally means I shall not want, I shall not lack, I shall not fail. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. And then He said this, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So this psalm begins with the fact that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And of course, we've seen over the course of the study that Jesus identified Himself as the good shepherd in John chapter 10. He is referred to as the chief shepherd by Peter, and He is called the great shepherd of the sheep in Hebrews chapter 13. And last week we looked at some scripture in the book of Romans where Jesus said, it's more needful for you that I go away. But if I go away, I will not leave you orphans, but I will send you another helper, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it doesn't see Him or know Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you. And then He said this, He shall be in you. And so what we're talking about is how the shepherd, the Lord Jesus, continues to lead us today. Jesus is indeed the great shepherd. We indeed are His sheep. Richard, if you could cut back on the monitors a little bit. It's a little loud. Thank you. So we are His sheep, and we must know how to follow Him. So, how does the shepherd lead us today? Well, we saw in previous lessons that the primary way that God leads us is through His Word. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We looked at Psalm 119:105 that says, Thy word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so God illuminates us or gives us direction primarily through His word. That's why it's important that you develop a habit of studying God's word consistently. You feed your body every day. You need to feed your spirit every day. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. Listen, when you try to live your life apart from God's word, you'll not experience the benefits of being led by the shepherd. Notice He said, He leads me beside still waters. That's a peaceful place. He didn't say He leads me through the stormy seas. Now, you may encounter storms in your life from time to time, but if you'll learn to follow the shepherd, He will be with you and guide you even in the midst of difficult situations. He's right there with you, and He's there to help you. He's there to get you through. He's there to minimize the damage that you experience in life. I wish I could preach a message that said, you know, if you just believe God, you'll never have a problem, but that's not what the Bible teaches. But in the midst of our problems, there is an answer. There is a deliverer. There is hope. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's as alive today as He ever was. And He is a very present help in a time of trouble. But you need not live your life moving from one crisis to another crisis, from one problem to another problem, there are times in life when you can be at peace. The Bible says that trouble is the path of the wicked, not the believer. And so we need to learn how to follow the shepherd. Many times we suffer trouble, not because of God, not because of the devil, but many times we suffer trouble because of self-inflicted wounds. Or many times we suffer trouble needlessly because we did not follow the shepherd. We made bad decisions. I can say amen. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt. Okay? But what I'm endeavoring to teach you is how to avoid those things. How to follow him. So the primary way he leads us is through his word. So it's important that you have a steady diet of God's word. However you do it. Some people like to study the word in the morning. Some people like to study the word at night. As long as you're putting God's word into your spirit consistently, you'll do well. That's why it's important that you fellowship with other believers. That's why it's important that you come to church. You know? Because there may be a word that God has just for you, but you didn't hear it because you were at home cutting the grass or watching a football game or working some extra hours. And nothing wrong with any of those things. I cut grass, I watch football, I work extra hours, but not at the expense of God's word. See, for me, now granted, I'm a pastor, okay. But for me, not going to church on Sunday is like not brushing your teeth, not taking a bath. It just ain't right. You know what I mean? I don't miss church on Sunday. And if I'm traveling, I do my best to get into the house of the Lord. And because many times the Holy Spirit has something just for you that you need at that moment, and you can miss it and never hear it. So, he leads us primarily through his word. The second way that the Holy Spirit leads us, the shepherd leads us, is by the inward witness. Remember we looked at Romans chapter 8. It said in verse 14, they that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Well, where is the Spirit of God? Romans chapter 8 tells us that he lives in us. And so if he lives in us and he leads us, then it would stand to reason that he's going to lead us from the inside out, not from the outside in. Stop trying to determine the will of God in your life by what happens around you. You will miss it almost every time. See, don't be one of these silly people that says, well, you know, the door is closed. It must not be the will of God. That has nothing to do with the will of God. The will of God is determined by what is said in this book. The will of God is determined by what he leads you to do on the inside. What happens out here is of little consequence. And I have news for you. You can change what happens out here if you follow the will of God and the word of God. But don't try to determine the will of God by your circumstances. That's a good way to miss God. You might say, well, in the Old Testament, Gideon put out a fleece and said, you know, if the wool is dry, I'll know that your word is true. And then the next time, if it's wet. Listen, Gideon wasn't born again. Didn't have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of him. You do. God doesn't have to make the wool wet or dry. You know, some people think, well, you know, if the phone rings three times this morning, I'll know it's the will of God for me to go to church. You're silly. I won't say what I'm thinking, but you're silly. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. There's the will of God. Doesn't matter if the phone rings or not. Are you with me? Do the will of God. Be led by the Spirit of God from the inside. He's leading you every day. Now, we looked at another verse of Scripture in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27. And here it says, the spirit of man, Proverbs 20, verse 27. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. That word lamp is the same Hebrew word near. It's only found twice in the Old Testament. The same word found in Psalm 119, 105. Thy word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet. That means God illuminates us through our spirit. He illuminates us from the inside. Did I get that right? Proverbs 20, 27? Or is it 27, 20? Proverbs chapter 20? Is that it? Yeah, okay. Spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. So the Holy Spirit leads you from the inside out. How does He do that? Sometimes you just have an inward knowing. Sometimes you can't put your finger on it, but you just know on the inside. Now, this verse will help you in understanding this a little more clearly. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. How does the Spirit of God lead us? Number one, through the Word. Number two, through an inward witness or an inward knowing. Notice Colossians chapter 3. Have you ever had somebody make a proposition to you about whether it be business or, you know, this can happen in a lot of areas. I remember when I was in college, I had a good buddy who, you know, wanted me to participate in some activities, and it sounded good, but man, I had a real strong sense on the inside of me that, don't you do that. Something wasn't right. We've all been there. Call it a hunch. Call it an inward witness. Call it a gut check. Many times that's the Holy Spirit trying to speak to you and lead you. Here's another way you can determine the will of God. Notice Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to read from verse 14. Notice what it says. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of maturity. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you were also called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, notice he said, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The word rule is a Greek word that's pronounced brebeio, and that word literally means to be the umpire. And if you've played any kind of sports at all, you can identify with this illustration. I don't care what kind of sport that you participate in, it is governed by rules. And many times in that sport, there are umpires or referees who govern the game. And if you're like me, you like basketball. Basketball has certain rules. And if you break the rules, what happens? The referee blows a whistle, calls a foul. In football, the referee throws a flag. In soccer, the referee pulls a card. In baseball, the umpire will say, you're out. There's somebody there governing the way the game is carried out. Well, so does the Holy Spirit in your life. And He does it from within. He is the peace of God. And when you violate the rules, He will blow the whistle, throw the flag, flip the card. And He'll do that on the inside of you. How does He do that? Peace will leave. You won't have any peace about it. All of a sudden, you've got this gut check. You've got something on the inside of you where the peace of God just left. Well, what happened there? The Holy Spirit is leading you from the inside out not to go down that path, not to part with that money. Are you with me? Amen. Not to make that decision. If you don't have peace about it, back away. Are you with me?
Amen.
That's the Holy Spirit leading you, trying to tell you, don't do that. Don't go down that road. You'll just lose peace on the inside of you. Now, consequently, there's another side to that coin. Many times I have people come to me and say, Pastor Bill, what should I do in this situation? Now, granted, if the Scripture addresses it, we'll do what the Word says. But many times, the Word does not specifically address a situation. And so I'll say, well, what do you sense on the inside? Do you have peace about it on the inside? If you don't have peace about it, don't do it. You know, when I first asked this beautiful young lady to have lunch with me, I was nervous in the service. I thought she could say no. But I had such peace about it on the inside. I had to make that phone call. And she didn't answer the phone. So I had to leave a message. And I thought I said, you know, just want to have lunch. And by the way, this has nothing to do with the praise team or anything. I didn't say that. And she can dictate to me verbatim what I said on that message. See, but what was I doing? Following after the peace of God in my heart. You know, I didn't have a vision. No angel appeared to me and said, call Valerie and ask her to lunch. No, I had to figure that out on my own. There's nothing in the Bible about it. Are you with me? Not specifically. And so what I had to do was be led by the Holy Spirit on the inside. And so I just followed after peace. Thank God she said yes. And she still vetted me for 2 years before we got married. But that's okay. That's cool. She worked away. You know? Be led by the Spirit of God on the inside.
Amen.
Follow after peace. Many times, you know, when we're making decisions, whether it be about a job or a house or where to live, you know, so many times people make decisions based on the wrong criteria. Well, I'm going to quit over here and go over there because they're offering me more money. Well, listen, money's not everything. And who knows, you might get more money for a brief period of time. They might close the doors. You know, it's not like the old days, you go to work for a company for 40 years. That's rare anymore. You need to follow after peace. And everything that looks good is not good. You know the old expression, everything that glitters is not gold? That's true. Well, how do you know what's good and what's not? Guess what? The Holy Spirit knows. He knew. In fact, all of the things that you're facing in life are already in God's rearview mirror. Already in His rearview mirror. So you have inside information from the Holy Spirit, and He lives on the inside of you. So just follow after peace on the inside. Now, if the Scripture specifically says, don't do a certain thing, duh, don't do it. If the Bible says, love your enemies, you ain't got to pray about that. Just do it. But there are times the Bible doesn't specifically address a situation. What do? You need to prayerfully consider it. Pray about it. Pray about it. So, how does the shepherd lead us? Number one, by the Word. Number two, by that inward knowing, by that inward witness. Number three, He leads us by the peace of God. And if peace leaves, that's the Holy Spirit trying to tell you to make a different decision or go another way. Now, how else does He lead us? Turn with me now in your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. We touched on this yesterday, but I want to, not yesterday, last week, I want to touch on it again. Acts chapter 10. And we're going to look at a man and see how the Holy Spirit led him. Acts chapter 10, verse 19. This is Peter when he had had his vision on the rooftop. And while he's thinking about this vision, it says in verse 19, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men seek you. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. These were the men who came from Cornelius' household. Peter just had a vision about all of these creepy things that weren't kosher, descending from heaven on a sheet. And he heard a voice saying, "Arise, Peter, slay and eat." He said, I don't eat that stuff. And the Lord said to him, "Don't call what I've cleansed unclean or common." Then he's thinking about this, and all of a sudden, the Spirit speaks to him. Well, how did he speak to him? In a language that Peter could understand. Most of the time, the Spirit of God speaks to us like he did Elijah, in that still, small voice. And you know the funny thing? You would think that the Spirit of God would speak to you after you've been fasting and praying, studying, worshiping. And he does. But you know where I hear the voice of the Spirit of God most of the time? When I am minding my own business. I've gotten more revelation while I was cutting the grass. I'm serious, cutting my grass, and the Spirit of God will start speaking to me. I've gotten insight when I was just driving down the road and not doing anything spiritual. And I hear that still, small voice. And it's just a wonderful thing. Now, he will speak to you whenever it's needed. Now, it's as he wills. We can't control it. But there are times the Holy Spirit will speak. I talked about that time he saved my life at that intersection. Don't go through the light. I heard his voice. There was nobody in the car but me. But I heard those words, "Don't go through the light." And so I stopped. Thank God I did, because I'd have been in a world of hurt if I hadn't. And many times we don't listen for that voice. That's why it's important in your life that you set aside time to just get quiet. Everybody say quiet.
Quiet.
See, quietness has some value because you can hear things that you normally wouldn't hear. You know, many times we got all the stuff going. I do it. I mean, I'm sitting on the couch yesterday with my wife. I got my cell phone. I got my Kindle. The TV's on, you know. Or I'm laying in bed. I got my earplugs in and I'm listening to something. Or if I go to the gym, I got my cell phone and I got the plugs in and I'm listening to somebody teach or preach or something like that, or listening to music. We always have noise going on. We need to set aside time to just get quiet. And many times you'll hear that still, small voice. And prayer is a two-way thing. The Greek word for prayer, prosyuke, literally means face-to-face communion with God. Well, face-to-face communion involves communication. Not just talking, but listening. Have you ever heard the old expression, "God gave you two ears and one mouth, you should listen more than you talk"? That's true. But see, God can speak to you without these physical ears. He can speak to you in that still, small voice. And you'll hear it. I guarantee if you'd been in the car with me that day, you probably wouldn't have heard it, but I heard it. That still, small voice. Now, turn with me in your Bibles. We're in Acts 10. Back up to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Here's a guy who was one of the deacons of the Church of Jerusalem. His name is Philip. He's the only example of an evangelist that we have in the New Testament other than the Lord Jesus himself. And Philip had been given some instruction. He was led supernaturally. Notice what happened. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. "And the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip." Wow. Now that's different. An angel's talking to him. "Saying, 'Arise, go toward the south unto the way that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert.' And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and join yourself to this chariot. Supernatural instruction. He was leading Philip. And so Philip jumped up on the chariot, and wouldn't you know, this guy happened to be reading from Isaiah chapter 53. And Philip looked at him and said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I except someone help me? And so Philip began at that point to preach Jesus to him. The man believed, was baptized, and the Spirit of God caught Philip away, and he ended up like 15 miles down the road. Now, I can't explain that. That's supernatural. That's strong stuff. If God wants to transport you from A to B, that's fine. Let him do his thing. All right? But Philip was led by the Spirit of God to be in the right place at the right time to win this man to Christ. He was led by the Spirit. Now, an angel spoke to him. Do angels still speak today? Sure they do, but it's rare. Don't seek after it. But the Spirit of God speaks to us all the time. And he was at the right place at the right time. Now, I've experienced that many, many times. And whenever God does that, you can be assured something supernatural is going to happen. I remember once driving down Interstate 79, and as a rule, I don't, and I recommend that you don't do this. I picked up a hitchhiker. Don't do that. Everybody hear me?
Yep.
Repeat after me. Don't do that. Okay. There was a guy in the newspaper the other day. Said he picked up a hitchhiker, and the hitchhiker just shot him. You know, of course, at 2 o'clock in the morning, you know, can you say fool? Don't do that. But I'm driving down Interstate 79, coming to Erie, and I see a guy standing on the side of the road at Interstate 80, and I heard the Holy Ghost say, pick him up. Well, whenever he says something like that, I know something amazing's about to happen. And so I pulled over, and at the time I had my first new car. I was 19 years old. I bought a 1974 Ford Maverick. One of the worst cars I ever owned, but that's what it was. Two-door white with beige cloth interior. I thought it was the cleanest thing since sliced bread. Nobody, but nobody smoked in my car. I would not permit it. This guy's standing on the side of the road smoking a cigarette. Holy Ghost said, pick him up. So I pulled over. He came running up to the car. I said, where are you headed? He said, Edinburgh. I said, well, I'm going to Erie. Jump in. Now, I don't know what's going to happen after this. And so he went to get his stuff, get in the car. I said, oh, would you please leave the cigarette? I just don't like it. Oh, no problem, no problem. So he gets in the car. And I proceed north on 79. Now I'm thinking, all right, Lord, what now? And I had my gym clothes wrapped up in a towel on the seat, sitting on top of my Bible. And the guy sitting in the passenger seat, and we chit-chatted, small talk for a minute, and he looked down and he saw my Bible. He said, is that your Bible? I said, yes. He said, oh man, I need God in my life. And he started to tell me about his life, and that guy literally preached at himself and how much he needed God in his life from I-80 all the way to Route 6. And so I got to Route 6, the Edinburgh exit. He said, hey, thanks a lot. I'll jump out here. I said, no problem. Let me take you to campus. It's no big deal. And he kept talking about how he needed God in his life and how he had missed it here and missed it there. I could barely get a word in edgewise. Finally, I pull onto the campus of Edinburgh University. We're near the student housing in the parking lot. And finally, he shuts up. And I said to him, I said, you know what, my friend? You need to invite Jesus to come into your life. He said, yeah, let's do that. I said, would you pray with me? It was the easiest thing. The Holy Spirit knew he was ready. And spoke to me at the right time, at the right place, so he could receive Christ. Another time I was in Missouri with my soul-winning partner, a good man named Donald Jones. He was our head usher, and we'd go out in the neighborhood and follow up with people who'd called into the 700 Club for prayer. And we happened to go to a woman's home, and she wasn't there, but her 12-year-old daughter was standing in the door. This is the girl who was smacking the gum. You remember that? So I introduced ourselves and said, "Is Mama home?" "No, she's not here." "Well, two grown men, you don't go in the house with a girl. You just don't do that." And so we left a pamphlet. We're from Victory Christian Outreach Center, right around the corner. If Mom ever needs anything, have her give us a call. Okay. So we left. We're walking down the sidewalk. And I had a sense on the inside of me to go back. Now, I didn't hear the voice of the Spirit, but I just had a strong sense in my gut, go back. And so I stopped. I said, "Donald, wait a minute." So I went back. She's still standing in the screen door on the porch, smacking her gum. I said, "Excuse me, miss, can I ask you a question?" "Yeah." I said, "Have you ever accepted Jesus, invited Him into your life?" "No." I said, "Do you want to?" "Yeah." So she opened the door, and I went to Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10, and she prayed with me and received Jesus. It was the easiest thing. The easiest thing. Why? Because I was in the right place at the right time, and the Holy Spirit knew it. All I had to do was obey Him. A few years ago, we had a group called Vision Europe come to Erie and did an evangelistic outreach. And there was a man, in fact, Janet was part of his team. His name is Vern Norton. Vern Norton is probably close to 70 years old now. One-eyed ex-con biker. And that man, by himself, at the time, had won over 60,000 people to Jesus, one-on-one and in small groups. And that morning, when we went out, Vern prayed and said, "Lord, give me 50 souls today. 50 souls. 50. Janet was on his team. She can attest to this. We did an outreach for 2 hours. 125 or 35 people came to Jesus. Vern himself won 50. 50 right on the button. And he said, when they went out, they had their assigned blocks that they went to. The Spirit of God whispered to Vern and said, "The first house that you go to, there'll be a man standing in the doorway waiting to be saved." Vern and Janet and the other team member went up to that house, went up to the front door. Wouldn't you know, there's a guy standing in the doorway waiting to be saved. Right place, right time. Just have to listen to the Spirit of God. Amen? He does it all the time. He constantly speaks. The question is, are we listening? Are we so encumbered with stuff that we don't hear that still, small voice? So, what are the ways the Holy Spirit leads us? Number one, by the Word. Number two, by the inward knowing or the inward witness. Number three, by the peace of God in our hearts. Number four, by the voice of the Spirit. The Spirit has a voice, and He will speak to you. Now, turn with me to Joel chapter 2. And I want to deal with some more spectacular modes that the Lord uses to lead and to guide. Joel chapter 2. Joel is a little bit before Habakkuk, just maybe 20 pages left of Matthew. Okay? Joel chapter 2. The Holy Spirit leads us all the time. It may not be spectacular, but it's always supernatural. Always supernatural. And He's very direct, and very always to the point, and very specific. Remember when the angel appeared to Cornelius? Said, "I want you to go to a certain city, to a certain street, inquire in a certain house. There's a man there, the owner of the house, his name is Simon. And there's another man in his house named Simon Peter. And I want you to go and He'll tell you what you need to do. The Holy Spirit is always specific. Everybody say specific. He does not deal with vague generalities. Notice Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out of my Spirit. And I'll show wonders in the heavens, signs in the earth. This is the scripture that Peter quoted from on the day of Pentecost, when they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues and came out of that upper room, and people mocked them and thought that they were drunk. He said, these are not drunk. It's too early in the day. But this is what was spoken of by Joel. In the last days, I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Now notice what he said. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Now, let's talk about visions. The Hebrew word vision here in the Old Testament is the Hebrew word kizion. And it literally means a revelation. Now listen, revelation does not mean something new. Revelation literally means to pull the covers off something. In other words, it's been there all the time. You just didn't see it. But when God reveals it, He pulls the covers off. So now that it is exposed and plainly seen. And so He said, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. What about visions and dreams? You know, years ago when I was an associate minister at our church in Missouri, there was a local pastor who had written a book about dreams. And he had taken various dreams and ascribed an interpretation to each and every one of them. You know, if you dream about water, it means this. If you dream about this, it means that. And I'll tell you what, folks in St. Louis were buying those dream books like hotcakes, because they thought God was speaking to them in a dream. Now, does God speak to us in dreams? Yes, He does. But there's a difference. Here's the difference. Whenever God spoke to a believer in a dream, listen to me carefully, they did not need an interpretation. Now, you find dreams woven all throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, remember when Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. Remember when Darius had a dream. Remember when Pharaoh had a dream. You guys went with us to see Joseph? Remember when Pharaoh had a dream? Troubled him. He didn't know what it meant. He got all his false prophets and soothsayers and magicians. They had no idea what it meant. But some men who'd been in prison with Joseph said, there's a guy in prison. I bet you he can interpret your dream. And so when Pharaoh spilled the dream related to him, he said, oh, Pharaoh, I can tell you what that means. You know, what you've seen is years of plenty, but behind those years of plenty are coming 7 years of famine and hard times. Joseph knew exactly what the dream meant, but Pharaoh didn't. Now, remember when the king saw a writing on the wall and he didn't know what it meant, but Daniel interpreted it for him? Listen, every time a believer has a dream, when you wake up, you will know exactly what to do. You will not need your dream interpreted. The only people who need their dreams interpreted are ungodly people. I'm going to say that again. The only people who need their dreams interpreted are ungodly people. If God speaks to you through a dream, you'll know exactly what to do. Joseph had a dream, and the Lord warned him, Herod's going to try to kill this child to go to Egypt. After Herod died, he was told it's safe to come back again. Are you with me? Only unbelievers need their dreams interpreted. So, if you happen to have a dream, that really disturbs you and you're not sure what it meant, come to me. I'll help you. Pastor Bill, I had this bad dream. I woke up sweating and I had chills. What does that mean? It means you probably got a virus. Probably means whatever you ate the night before, you shouldn't eat that again. Amen? If the Lord's speaking to you through a dream, you'll know what to do. You don't have to buy a dream book. You don't have to get an interpretation. Are you with me? The Lord speaks to you very plainly. He will always lead you. Amen? See, what happens is you start getting other people to try to interpret your dreams. Now you're trying to be led from out here somewhere. And you open yourself up for real bad deception. Because the devil will give you a dream. He sure will. Trying to scare you. Amen? All right, what about visions? Kizion, a revelation. Listen, everything that we have to do with has to be run through some filters. Number one, what does the Scripture say about it? Man, I'm telling you, over the years I've had some people who've had some really strange revelation. Well, the Lord told me this, that. Well, He couldn't have told you that because He already said something different in the book. You with me? Well, the Lord told me I'm the special prophet. No, you're not. No, you're not. You know, run it through the filter. What does the Word of God say? If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, forget it. It's not a revelation from God. Do you know how most false religions began? Somebody had a revelation, heard a voice, saw an angel, they thought. See, and I have news for you. The devil does not wear a red suit. He doesn't have a tail, and he doesn't carry a pitchfork. The Bible says Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. In other words, when he shows up, he looks good. He's impressive. He's strong as far as appearance goes. But what he looks like is of no consequence. It's what he says. There have been religions that began because people had visions over a 20-year prophet in, you know, 20-year period in a cave. And I can go on and on. Well, an angel appeared to me and gave me this revelation. Sorry, it contradicts what the book says. See, the Holy Spirit's not schizophrenic. See, he's already given us a path to follow. He's not going to contradict himself. Now, and there have been people over the years who thought they were following God, and they were actually deceived. I mean, think about it. Jim Jones took 900 people to the jungles of Guyana, and they drank the Kool-Aid, literally. Now, how was he able to pull that off? Because he thought he had a special revelation. I remember a well-known minister went to one of his services in California. Because he heard about this church and all the good things that were going on, multicultural and all this good stuff. He said he went to the church and the minister, Jim Jones, was sitting behind the pulpit with sunglasses on. He thought that was strange. Maybe he's got some kind of eye condition. Well, what people didn't know was he was an IV drug user. Some people knew it. And so a woman in that service got up and began to praise God. Hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. And he stood up and stopped her and said, no, 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 no. You don't need Jesus. You need my revelation. You need my teaching. And this well-known minister elbowed his wife and said, did you hear that? She said, yeah. Did he really say what I thought he said? Yeah. They said, we're out of here. They left. Why? There's no revelation deeper than Jesus. He wasn't teaching and preaching from the Bible. He was preaching his own thing. And what happened was people had left the Word of God, opened their ears to this stuff. I had a fellow say something just a couple weeks ago. Was quoting the Bhagwan Sri Rajneesh. You know, made a nice little comment. And you know, people thought, oh, it's so great, so wonderful, it's deep. Not deep. The guy was a nut. The guy had a Rolls Royce for every day of the year. 365 of them. His followers tried to take over a town by poisoning the salad bar at a restaurant with salmonella. Like 750 people got sick. You know, I don't care what he thinks about flowers. The guy's a nut. See, to him, salvation is not through Jesus Christ. It's through science of mind or some strange stuff. Left the Word of God. You with me? Listen, if you stick with the Word of God, you'll be fine. You stick with the Word of God, you'll be fine. I don't care who sees what, who hears what. Run it through the filter of the Word of God. Now, let me say this. There are times people will have visions. And they may be genuine and real. Listen to me carefully. But don't ever put your faith in somebody's vision. Put your faith in the Word of God. We have a common friend, Minister Heidelberg and I, Leonard Barber, Pastor Barber. He visited our church, was it 3 years ago, Christmas time? Visited us. He was up in Detroit at a meeting, and he and one of his associates, Vernon Lewis, came and visited us. Well, Pastor Barber had a woman in her church. Her last name is Baxter. I'm trying to remember what her first name is. But she wrote a book called A Divine Revelation of Hell. And so, and this is back during the days of cassettes. And so, Pastor Barber said, Bill, you got to hear these tapes. You got to hear these tapes. He has this woman in his church every year. I said, sure, Leonard, send me the tapes. He did. I listened to them. Listen to me. They were so horrible. I quit listening to it. Because she said Jesus personally escorted her through hell. And just showed her what she was seeing. What she describes is so awful and so horrible. And I'm not a weak-kneed person. I got a pretty strong gut. I stopped. Now, do I believe that Catherine Baxter, I think that's her name, Catherine, Mary Baxter, do I believe that Jesus escorted her through hell? I don't know. It could be. But the Bible has enough to say about hell that I'm going to avoid it anyway. I don't need to see what she's... Now, what she saw and described was horrible. Why in the world would anybody want to go to that place? And you know the one thing, I was thinking about this morning. Remember the rich man and Lazarus? Rich man died, ended up in hell. First thing he thought about was his family. Go tell my brothers. So that they don't come to this place. And Abraham said, can't do that. They've got Moses and the prophets. If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't listen though one rose from the dead. You know, there's a lot in that verse. But the place is so horrible, this man didn't want his family to come there. Now, Mary Baxter describes some horrific things that she saw in hell. Was it valid? I don't know. But there's enough in the Bible to keep me square. You with me? You know, there's enough in the Bible to keep me living right. Because that's one place I'm never going to visit. And so you don't have to tell me how horrible it is. And then you have people on the other extreme. They have visions about this, visions about that. That's all well and good. But I'm a little leery of somebody who has a vision every month. Amen? We read about these people in the Scripture. Cornelius had a vision. That may have been the only time in his life when he had a vision. Philip, an angel spoke to him. Maybe that happened to him two or three times in his lifetime. You know, be careful of people who see a devil behind every bush and a demon on every doorknob and have visions once a week. Something ain't right there. You with me? The primary way the Lord leads us is through His Word. Through our spirit, through the peace of God. From time to time, He'll speak to us by the voice of the Spirit. There are times He uses visions and dreams. But if you have one, you'll know exactly what to do when you wake up. Amen? Y'all learn anything today? Hallelujah. He leads us by His Spirit. Let's look at one last verse, and we'll close with this. Okay, good time. 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1. This will help you when it comes to visions and dreams. Now listen, I'm not discounting visions and dreams. We need them. I'm not discounting supernatural visitations. We need them. But let's stay anchored on the truth. That way we won't get off into goofy stuff. Amen? There are a lot of people in the body of Christ today chasing goofy stuff. And what happens is you end up diminishing your witness. You end up, you know, in a mess. Notice this. Here's an account of what happened during a vision. We're in 2 Peter chapter 1. And let's begin with about verse 16. 2 Peter chapter 1. If you got it, say, I got it. Okay. Follow along with me. Verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. That voice came when Jesus was baptized by His cousin John the Baptist. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In other words, the writers of the Scripture, the Old and New Testament, were moved by the Holy Spirit to write what they wrote. And it is inspired. That means it's God-breathed. Now, Peter was with Jesus when he was baptized, and he was with Jesus in another instance when he was transfigured. Do you remember? Peter, James, and John went up to a mountain, and they saw Moses, they saw Elijah, they saw Jesus. What was going on? They were having a vision. They were seeing into the realm of spirits. And Peter, being the impetuous person that he was, said, "Woo! It is good to be here, man. Let's build three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, one for Jesus." Well, Moses and Elijah disappeared. Then he heard a voice that said, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him." And so Peter heard it with his ears. But now, many years later, he's writing to the church about what he heard, this supernatural, spectacular manifestation of the Holy Ghost. And he said, "We have a more sure word of prophecy that you do well that you pay attention to." What was he talking about? The written word of God. He said, the written word of God is more sure than a vision. The written word of God is more sure than a voice from heaven. That word sure means it's sure, consistent, steadfast. You can stand on it. You can build your life on it. You can't build your life on somebody's vision, but you can build your life on the Word of God. You can't build your life on somebody's prophecy, but you can build your life on the Word of God. Now, prophecy is something we need, but we need to put our trust in God's Word. There are some people who elevate visions above the Word of God. That's when you made a left turn. That's when you're headed for trouble. Are you with me? Be anchored in the Word, man. Be anchored in the Word. Don't fuss with people who have visions and revelations. That's all good. I just don't live by it. Amen? I don't live by it. I live by this. I live by the Holy Spirit on the inside of me. Amen? I don't care who says what or who saw what. You know? I had a relative that used to believe in UFOs. And my son, you know, he'll be 36 years old this year, but when he was a little boy, I go around this relative and they'd start talking about flying saucers and aliens and all of this stuff. And I'd put my hands over my boy's ears and I'd say, please don't talk that way around my son. Number one, I don't want to scare the boy. Number two, I don't believe it and I don't want him to hear it either. Are you with me? You know, because sometimes some people think, hey, grandma said it, it must be true. No, thank God for grandma. We all love grandma. But I got news for you, grandma wasn't perfect. Sometimes grandma missed it. Amen? And so everything that's spectacular doesn't mean that it's good and or God. So just be discerning, be mature. Live your life on the Word of God. Somebody has a vision, praise God, brother. Amen. You know, but we need to be careful. Amen. Did you learn anything today? Good, 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 good. Would you stand with me, please? Thank you, Lord Jesus. God is so good. All right. Amen. Hallelujah.